feel like I'm chasing the sun now. We have two trees worth of light. I mean shade. So we'll do our best. Well, hey, good morning to you. I think you know Pastor Joe was with us last week. He shared that he was taking their oldest son, Drew, down to the Masters University in Southern California. And so I talked to him yesterday, or we texted back and forth, and lots of tears yesterday as they dropped off Drew. So you could understand that, the oldest son leaving the home. But you can encourage them when they're back this next week and ask them how that was. But I know they're having a sweet time together. But, of course, I get the joy of being able to preach this morning and open God's word with you. But maybe as I do, I'll just remind you of a few things this morning as it relates to this text, as I was thinking about this text. But you probably know there are a lot of things in our everyday life that we use that don't serve their original purpose. You know, they're simply just not being used what they're originally designed for. I think the easy one is duct tape. Everybody thinks it's D-U-C-K. It's D-U-C-T, duct tape. It was designed for air ducts, which for me, I understood this as a young boy because my dad used to work on air conditioning units and would have lots of duct tape. But of course, it's not always used just for the things that it was designed for. I mean, we use duct tape for all kinds of things. I mean, I have had a doctor suggest using it to get warts off. You put duct tape on there, it's airtight, and then after a while, you pull that off, wart's gone. I mean, just a few months ago, one of my sons broke a finger, and they said, just duct tape the two fingers together. And I was like, are you serious? He's like, or you could use electrical tape. And I'm like, wait a second. Not going the right direction on that. So we have these things. I mean, just not the purpose it was designed for. You might know about bubble wrap. That thing that comes in every Amazon package that's delivered to your house was originally designed as a textured wallpaper, if you can believe that. A textured wallpaper. Maybe some of you had that in your home. I don't know. A textured wallpaper. I mean, speaking of wallpaper, here's one. Play-Doh. Play-Doh was actually designed originally to clean wallpaper. It was for cleaning wallpaper, and it was not a colored a product that every kid in America has enjoyed. It was this stuff that you would put on the wall to clean off the wallpaper. Or here's one that you guys might be able to see even from where you sit. They're called binder clips. You've heard of these? They're being used right now to hold these curtains together up here. But they're not curtain clips. They're binder clips. But, I mean, even people travel with them in their hotel rooms to keep the light out. And they're not being used for their original purpose. Or here's one more. I like this one. Treadmills. I have one in my garage. I use it pretty much every single day, if you can believe that. But originally, it was designed as a punishment for prisoners. To which I want you to know, Ann Katz works in our office. And I said, I was telling her about this. She goes, there's still a form of punishment. And I was like, yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, all of these items had a purpose, didn't they? And they're not serving their intended purpose. And it's my concern, I think it's the concern of even the text this morning, related to you and your purpose. Are you serving your intended purpose, the purpose for which God has created you, or better said, the purpose for which God has recreated you? I mean, you should know that you have a grace-driven purpose, a purpose that comes through the life-giving grace of God that we talked about just 2 weeks ago. And if you've come to Christ, if you have life given to you, if you've been raised spiritually from the dead, then you have a new purpose. And it's a purpose for which you may or may not be living even today. And so I want to look at this together. If you've already got your Bibles open, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 2. That is our text this morning that we looked at even 2 weeks ago. We looked at this and we've been unpacking this wonderful idea of grace for the last few weeks. And I think if you've been paying attention, you recognize that grace actually has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if Christ has worked in your life, then you've been given grace. But let me ask you a question. How would you define grace? How would you define it? I mean, one of my favorite definitions of grace is simply this: grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's getting what you don't deserve. I mean, if you've been offered grace in your life, you know how incredible it is. I asked my son if I could share this little story, but I know my son this past year was in history class and he was taking a test and just simply missed a whole page, just one whole page, just kind of going through it. It's an honest mistake. And Mr. Winter, his history teacher, kind of had two options at that point, right? I mean, he could have said, hey, sorry, bro, you missed a whole page, right? I mean, that's on you. I mean, whole page, you weren't careful enough. You're going to fail the exam. But to my surprise, Mr. Winter sent an email to us saying, hey, listen, Titus missed a whole page, and I'm going to let him make up for it tomorrow. He can come to my class, take the whole page, and then he'll get credit for what he gets right. That, in a nutshell, is grace. Getting what we don't deserve. And far greater than that, we understand, if we're in Christ, that this is what is shown to dead sinners. We, when Christ comes, have grace provided for us. God comes and he rescues those. He saves those. He redeems those who are lost and broken and sinfully dead. That is simply grace upon grace, isn't it? So much grace. But I want to remind you, and I think the text will continue in this wonderful paragraph of Ephesians 2, that grace doesn't stop the moment that you get saved. Grace isn't just something that happens when you get saved and then no longer matters for your life. No, God's grace isn't a one-time event. It is something designed to change you, to be a lifelong transformation, something to make you more and more like Jesus Christ every single day. That is part of what grace does in our lives. That is its purpose, to make you, to change you into the image of Jesus Christ. And that is what God wants to do by his grace. He wants to functionally change you, because listen, he doesn't want you to go back to your former ways of life. He doesn't want you to go back to that life of sin. He wants to root out that old sinful flesh so you can be transformed. And so the question that we're answering this morning is, why did God save me? Not so much the question, why me, but for what purpose did God save me? And here's the simple answer. You can write this one down. You say, what's the purpose? It's this: God saved you by his grace so that you will do what pleases him. So you do what pleases him. That's part of the reason. It's so you'll be like Jesus. This is what will bring him the most praise and will ultimately what will bring you the most joy. But I don't want you just to hear it from me. I want you to see it in this text. If you look down in your Bibles, we're going to start in verse 8. I'm going to read just three verses this morning. Our focus will be towards verse 10, but I want to unpack this a little bit. Look down at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I gave you my outline a couple weeks ago, and I said there was three parts, I think, to this entire paragraph. I said in verses 1 to 3, that is life before grace, life before grace. And then there in verses 4 through 7, that's life by grace, life by grace. And then the focus of our time this morning is this: life in grace. What does life look like in grace? And that's verses 8 through 10. And if I can keep my outline together, that's 1, 2, 3. And underneath number 3 today, I've got just 2 points, an A and a B. There are two aspects of this. There's the work that God does in our salvation by grace. And then there's the works that we do in our daily lives by grace. The work that God does, this is life and grace. There's work that God does in this life, and there are works that we do. And so all of this is just the big idea of this. God's gracious work leads to our good works. You've got to get this. God's gracious work leads to our good works. But there's God's gracious work, and I want you to see that here at the beginning of verse 8. There's the letter A here, the work that God does in our salvation. There is in verse 8, in that phrase, the heart of the entire paragraph. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. I mean, the apostle wants to make it uber clear for you and I this morning. You cannot save yourself. You cannot save yourself. Your salvation from your sin is solely the work of God alone. If I could get a megaphone, I'd love to say that to the people in the very, very back. How much louder does Paul have to be? Your salvation is a work of grace. I mean, if you go back in the chapter here, in this chapter, in the paragraph, Paul reminds everybody why he's emphasizing this. Remember back in verse 1? You were what? Dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, which you once walked, right? You once lived this way. You were dead in sin, no pulse, dead. Found a little bird in our front yard the other day. Dead. Nothing I could do to bring it back to life. I think probably fell out of one of the pine trees. That was us before grace, before Christ. Dead. I mean, in our sin, loving our sin. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And you were physically alive, but you were the walking dead. Of course, verse 4, but God. But God. Again, we unpack that. He was rich in mercy. And there in verse 5, by grace you have been saved. The text doesn't say, you know, but you were so smart. You were able to muster up enough, energy and love for God. And because of that, he rewarded you. No. But God, being rich in mercy, he made you alive. You're spiritually alive because of the grace of God. And of course, you saw in verses 6 and 7, he raised us up to show his immeasurable riches of his grace, right? In kindness toward us, right? It's his kindness toward you, not the other way around. That's just grace, right? Not that we were so good and so smart. No, he was gracious. So it makes sense when you get to verse 8 that Paul just says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. I mean, he just comes out with it again. This isn't your doing. It is a gift. Grace, by definition, is a gift, isn't it? I mean, you think, why? Why does Paul seem to be so redundant here? Why is he repeating himself? I mean, of course, he wants to make the point that salvation is a gift, but even though it actually comes through your faith in Christ, but I think what he's unpacking here, I'm going to talk about this more in a second, is that faith is also a gift. This that he's describing here, this is the gift of God, is everything. Grace, salvation, faith. It's all not your doing. It's all the gift of God. There are simply no works that can get you this gift. And you say, well, why is that? Well, if salvation was by works, which, by the way, a lot of churches preach a salvation by works, that you have to do something to earn this salvation. Sadly, I think leading people away from the wonders of the grace of God. But if your salvation's by works, then it's not even grace anymore, is it? I mean, can you imagine if it was my son's 8th birthday, a little Micah. I said, hey, Micah, dude, it's your 8th birthday. We've got these presents here for you. But here's the thing, buddy. I'm going to need you to, before you get these gifts, you're going to have to clean the house up. I need you to clean the kitchen for Mom, put all the dishes away. I'm going to have you go out and mow the lawn. You know, the mower's inside the garage, right? And then you can come back in. We'll take the trash out and then come back in. You can have these gifts, buddy. I mean, it's absurd. What kind of jerky dad would do that to their kid? Hopefully not me. I mean, those aren't gifts anymore, right? They're payments for work, right? That wouldn't be, gifts are grace. And if you take those and you make them into a work, it's no longer grace, right? God doesn't make us work for grace. Hey, listen, I also don't think he makes us work for faith either. I think that's what Paul is saying here when he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. The this is pointing back to both of those ideas, God's grace and his faith, and your faith, excuse me. Listen, faith is a gift. Even your ability to place your full trust in Christ is a gift. The entire process is all the work of God. That's Paul's reasoning. But secondly on this, as you think about grace and salvation, there's another reason that Paul gives for salvation being a gracious gift. It's at the end of verse 9. Did you catch it? It says, not as a result of works. I mean, I don't know how much clearer he has to be there, but here it is. so that no one may boast. No one may boast. You might be young in here. You may not know that word boast, right? It's just simply this, to be a show off, right? To say, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look how amazing I am. I mean, when applied to salvation, you see, look what I did. I was able to come to Christ. Yes, I needed the help of God, but I did it. I remember one time being with a farmer near one of his barns. We were outside and we were talking. He's like, yeah. And he looked over and he pointed to the barn. He's like, yeah, I built that barn right there. And he began to go off and talk about it. And his wife kind of cut him off, said, hey, Dan, let's be honest here. You didn't build that barn. You hired some guys to build that barn. And she just kind of quietly, carefully, kind of corrected him. And you didn't build it yourself, Dan. I mean, in one sense, his wife is right, right? Like, he wasn't the one drilling holes and putting nails in. But my friend was also right, because he orchestrated the work. He commissioned the work. He paid for that work. Did my friend have something to boast in? I think at least a little bit. I mean, he got it going. He paid for it. But listen, Ephesians 2 says, when it comes to your salvation, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Right? I mean, you can't boast. You did nothing. You were dead. You couldn't do this. In this very same way that if I fell down right now and went to my death and they came and they put the paddles on me and brought me back up, I'd be like, all right, sweet guys, I was close to coming back. You know, thanks so much. I needed a little push there, but I was working my way up there. You laugh because you know it's absurd. And yet, we apply this so often to our salvation, wanting to boast, wanting to take a little credit, even away from the wonderful grace of God. And if Paul's not clear enough, look down at verse 10. What does it say? First, kind of five words. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We're God's workmanship. We are, it's the work of God alone. That word workmanship simply means creation. You are God's creation, not in the sense of the physical sense, which of course we believe and teach. You are God's created thing. You are God's act. You are God's deed. He's talking not about your physical being. He is talking about your salvation. You are his, in that sense, recreation. Your salvation, you being made spiritually alive, is solely God's handiwork. It's his handiwork. It was God working through the power of his Spirit in the gospel. So don't boast. Don't boast. You didn't do anything. God did everything. He was the master craftsman. It was his work by grace. So we can't boast. I was in my office reviewing, and I said this to you 2 weeks ago, and it was again true this week for me, reviewing my notes, thinking through this, and just being in tears once again of God's incredible grace, of just going, I don't understand it. I could never have saved myself. I don't have the power. And yet he comes and he plucks me out of my family situation. He plucks me out and says, Shay, I've got something else for you, for your life. It's going to look different. The Bible says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So I want to give all credit and honor and glory to Jesus Christ for saving me. Of course, you know, it was Jesus Christ that saved you. That's what the rest of verse 10 says. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. For good works, created in Christ. What God did in saving you cost him the very life of his Son, Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you of this morning. This is costly grace. Costly grace. No small thing for the Lord to send his perfectly obedient, perfectly holy, perfectly righteous Son to earth, who would humble himself on a cross and die for our sin. That is costly grace. And this is kind of the turning point. Because I think this is the point at which things can get sideways for many of us. It's the part that kind of bugs me, I think, about our spiritual lives. It annoys me, it angers me, it frustrates me regularly. Because I think we can receive this costly grace, this gift of grace, salvation from our sins, knowing that it's through Jesus Christ who suffered and died and rose again, and we can receive it, and then check this out, we can do absolutely nothing with it. we can sometimes just do nothing. Just stay the same. I mean, you could get saved at a church event. You could have someone lead you to Christ. You could go to a camp, and or you could be reading your Bible, and you genuinely put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. And then your life remains unchanged. Unchanged. It looks exactly as it did before. You say you got saved, but maybe you thought salvation was just something like fire insurance, keeping you out of hell. And of course, it would do that. And I don't want you to spend eternity in hell. But listen, I want you to know what I said at the very beginning. God has so much more for you. He wants to functionally change you by His grace. He wants to every single day work out those old things in you to give you a brand new purpose. This takes us to the second thing, letter B. We go from the work that God does in our salvation to, secondly, the works, that we do in our daily lives. Look down at the text in verse 10. For we are His workmanship. We established that. Created in Christ Jesus. And here it is. For good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. It's here that the rubber meets the road. It's here that we find our purpose. For what purpose did God save you? For what purpose did He raise the spiritually dead to be made alive again? It was so that you would do good works. That you would do good works. God's gracious work leads to our good works. That's the point. That is what God's after. And you can't miss this. You can't miss it. Right? We are His workmanship for good works. This is about action. It's about change. Right? He didn't save you just so you could go back to your former life. He didn't save you so you could just keep doing what you're doing. No, He wants to change you from the inside out, with the emphasis here on the out, the things that you actually do, right? And so we need to go, okay, that's great. I'm glad to know that. But what are these things? What are these good works that I've been saved for? Well, maybe it's helpful just to say what they're not first. I'll just say this. You think you should know this by now. Our good works are not the same as the work that God does. Our good works are not the same as the work that God does in our hearts, right? Paul makes it clear. There's a work that God does, His workmanship, that's salvation. He saves. He does that. And then there's works that we do. So they are different. Secondly, I'd say this. Good works, you should probably write this down, are the result of salvation, not the reason for it. They're what come out of your salvation when you come to Christ. Again, Paul, I think, is being so careful that this is a result. Your works don't save. No, you're saved by grace, but they're where your salvation leads you. So our good works are not the same work that God does. Our good works don't save us. So what are they? What are good works? Well, maybe simply put, and I appreciate this definition that I got from even just one study I was looking at, that good works are this. They're acts of faithfulness and service to God. Acts of faithfulness and service to God. They are the things you do in response to God's gracious work in your life. They are the fruit of a transformed life. Right? When He changes your heart, you begin to desire to live your life in a way that pleases God. You act different. You might even begin to dress differently. Right, you may begin to talk differently, respond differently to people. I mean, isn't it one of the greatest things to witness when you see a friend that you knew before they were in Christ and they come to Christ and you see the fruit of their lives? I mean, sometimes you don't even recognize them. You think, that can't be Sarah. I remember what she was like, or that can't be John. I mean, that guy was kind of a jerk. And all of a sudden, they've changed. They've begun to put on these good works. They've begun to put on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They begin to do these things because the Spirit of God is working in their life. Listen, when you come to Christ and you begin to put on good works, the only way those works can be explained is by the work of God that's transformed your heart, right? You say, I didn't do this because I remember one time I walked into my office. This came to my mind just now. Walked into my office and I was working at Paul Mitchell Hair Care Company. I was doing design work for them. I walked in and my boss said something so kind. She praised me for something. She goes, "Your parents must have been incredible." And I remember telling her, "Brenda, no, I love my mom and my dad, but it's just the grace of God in my life. God worked in me so I can hopefully be a blessing even to you." I don't mean to say that to pat myself on the back. I give all glory to the Lord. When you see someone go from being a hater now to someone who loves people, that's a good work. They have a new understanding of love. They have a new understanding of care because they've seen the love of God that's transformed their heart. Those are good works. You see people go from being miserable and unhappy to being joyful. See someone who used to be a person that brought conflict, now peacemaking, right? Impatient to patient, mean to kind. They're all good works, ultimately to glorify God and to please God. You know, it's amazing. You say, how do you know these things bring glory to God? Well, back in Ephesians 2:10, we know that good works please God because it was that purpose for which God saved us. But look at the last half of what the verse says. It says, we were saved for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. You know what's so cool about our good works? This is something God has been planning and preparing for you for a really, really long time. This is something that God has been working on. He has been getting things ready in advance. He was purposeful. He prepared these things beforehand. In the same way you would prepare to go on a road trip, you would pack the car and you would get things ready. God has been doing that. He's been planning and preparing for a long time. I believe that long time was well before the earth existed. See, how do you know that? Well, it's actually back in Ephesians 1, verse 4. Look down at Ephesians 1, 4. It says this, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. If you're saved, you've been saved to be holy and blameless, to do good works, to live a life of holiness, to no longer walk and talk the way you once did, but to be now more and more every day like Jesus Christ. This is what God has been planning. And listen, maybe I'll just say it this way. You should do them. You should do good works. You should actually do them. That's what the text says. God prepared beforehand, Ephesians 2:10, that we should walk in them. This is what you should do. Your walk is your life. We talked about that back up in verse 2, in the way you once walked. You used to walk this way. Now this is the way you walk. Do you see how he bookends the paragraph this way? This is how your life once was. And here's what you should do going forward. This is what God has been planning and preparing for you. You should look very different than you once did because of the grace that has come into your life. So you should do what you're designed for. You should listen to the Lord and his word. You should be obedient and do what he calls you to do. You should be holy and seek to be holy and beg the Lord for help to do it because you can't do it in your own strength. We know this in Philippians 2. You still need grace every single day. So pursue holiness. Do it when no one else is doing it. Be a person of integrity in all of your life, is what that is saying. Be the one who's kind and gentle in your business dealings when others are not. Be the mom who doesn't gossip about her husband or complain about her kids in front of her mother-in-law. Speak truth and speak words of love. Be the student at school who doesn't cheat, who doesn't use AI to do their projects. Listen, be gracious because you've been shown so much grace. That is what you should do. Listen, you have a new purpose. That is what the text says. It's just like 2 Corinthians 5:17. You probably have it memorized. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The new has come, church. It's come in your life. His name is Jesus, and he's transformed your heart, and he wants to transform your body, the things that you do every single day. Listen, I talked about Jesus earlier. I mentioned that this grace was costly. It's costly because it cost Jesus' life to save you from your sin. It's a high price of which God paid for you. And of course, it's that costly grace that wants to make you more and more like Jesus. But listen, but to fail to do those things, to fail to put on the good works and walk in a way in which God's called you, is to simply cheapen that costly grace, isn't it? It cheapens that grace. You may know the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor who lived during the time of Hitler. He was part of trying to keep the church alive during those very tumultuous years there in Germany. He coined the term cheap grace. Cheap grace. He was concerned that it was possible for someone to live their life thinking that they have been forgiven by God, but then never change. I mean, he said this, and I quote, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance." I had a brother come up to me this morning. He was thankful for another preacher who preached repentance. But that was Bonhoeffer's concern. He was concerned that that wasn't the whole gospel. That wasn't the message that Jesus preached. Cheap grace would say, hey guys, Jesus loves you and forgives you, and that's it. There's nothing more. When the gospel message that Jesus himself preached was repent and believe. Repent and trust in Christ. You must turn from your sin and trust Christ. Listen, sadly today, so many churches don't want to talk about this. They don't want to talk about a turning from sin. And the funny thing is, I put this in my notes, I hate to burst their bubble. The gospel is offensive on its own. People don't want to offend. They don't want to talk about sin, but the gospel itself is offensive because it reminds me at its core, at my core, what I've done, how I've offended a holy God because of my sin. But often churches will preach cheap grace and not costly grace, preaching forgiveness without requiring people to repent. Bonhoeffer would go on to say this, cheap grace is grace without discipleship. It is grace without the cross. By that, he simply meant that cheap grace is when you experience God's grace and it doesn't lead you to follow Jesus Christ with all of your life. Right? It's a life that lacks faith in many ways. Trusting in self. It's a life that lacks sacrifice, a life that lacks commitment, a life that lacks transformation. It's a life, I think, simply that lacks good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, cheap grace is selfish. It's living your life for the sake of yourself and not for your Savior, Jesus Christ. It's unfruitful. It may even be godless. That's cheap grace. But I love Bonhoeffer because he goes on to talk about costly grace. He said this about costly grace, and hopefully you can track with him on this. He says, costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him, end quote. I mean, costly grace is just following Christ, no matter what that means, no matter what it costs. Because we have so much gratitude, so much thankfulness in our hearts, we want now to obey God. He's given us new desires, a transformed heart, new affections. I'll give you one more quote from Bonhoeffer. He would go on to say this about costly grace. He says, such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. Above all, he says, it is costly because it cost God the life of his son. You were bought with a price, and what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us, end quote. what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. I think you get his point. Let me ask you this question. Is your faith costing you anything right now? I mean, are you putting on good works? Praise God. Usually that means it's going to cost you a little bit. Oh, there's benefits to it. Don't get me wrong. But you start doing different things that honor Jesus Christ, you might have some relationships go different. Some of those people that you used to run with don't want to run with you anymore. It may cost you those things. It might cost you time because you're no longer spending your Sunday morning like I was thinking about this week. I was looking up how to go find a race to run a 10K. Almost all these 10Ks are on Sunday mornings. And I thought to myself, you heathens, get to church. No, I didn't say that. But listen, it costs you time, doesn't it? To be around the things of God, to be in his word every single day. There's a cost. Those are good works to put on. It might cost you money, right? You begin to no longer be spending your money on yourself and you put it on the things of God and for other people. These are good works. Listen, it's a simple question. Has grace changed your life at all? If it hasn't, then you're not living your life for the purpose of which God saved you. I want you to live your life. Paul wants you to live your life for the purpose of which God saved you, which is good works that God has prepared beforehand, that you should walk in them. Let me ask you, do you lack good works? Right? Then it's possible that you haven't read 1 John 3:10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Grace should transform your life. Maybe as I close, I want to just give you some application questions. I won't belabor these. I just have a couple of these here. But I want you to consider these passages. You can write them down, these passages. And here's some questions for you to consider as you consider this text. Do you, number one, live your life for yourself or for the Lord? Here's a good test for you. Do you live your life for yourself or for the Lord? 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all. Listen, that those who live might not no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. It's a good test for you. Has grace changed you? Number two, are good works abundant in your life because of the grace of God? 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You are able to do it by the power of the Spirit. Are they abundant? How about this question? Does Titus 2:11-14 describe you? Right? We talked about this a few weeks ago with Pastor Joe. The grace of God comes bringing salvation, training us to renounce ungodliness, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives as we wait for Jesus Christ. He closes that section there in Titus 2. He says this, Christ who was purified for himself, a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Are you zealous? Renouncing your old life and worldly passions? Seeking purity? Listen, is the light, number four, is the light of grace shining, of God's grace shining brightly in you? Matthew 5:16, there in the Sermon on the Mount, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. You don't know that tomorrow when you're at the office, the thing that you do might be the thing that someone sees and goes, whoa, that person's different. Are you shining brightly or are you just trying to fit in at the office? It's a great question for us, right? Could you, number five, be described as someone like Tabitha, the woman in Acts 9? You remember her? She was full of good works and acts of charity. Is that what's going to be on your tombstone? Shay, full of good works and acts of charity. Man, I hope so. I love that. I mean, Tabitha, what a sweet woman. Putting on good works. Maybe just two more. Two more. And I don't know, maybe this is just are you submissive to authority? Right? I mean, this is just things I was thinking about. The government? Right? If you're a young person, teachers? Right? Do you just simply want to do the right things? Titus 3:1, remind them to be submissive to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. We have an opportunity every single day to live out good works in the world that we live. Here, maybe here's the last one for you. Is your life pleasing to God? Are you growing in your understanding of the Lord? Colossians 1:10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Every day, are you getting up and just growing in your knowledge of God? That will aid in your desire to live out the purpose for which God saved you, right? God's gracious works lead to our good works. Let me pray for you to that end. Lord Jesus, it's my desire for our church to live their life in grace. Lord, I want this for my own soul. I want this for my wife and my kids. Lord, that we would not cheapen grace, but to desire to live out each and every day those things which honor and please you. Lord, we know we struggle. We know we fail. And so I'm so thankful for the finished work of Jesus, that he covers even my failings on the cross. Lord, help us to be a church that is a light to our community, that is a light to our workplaces, that desires to really put on the life-giving grace that you've provided. God, of course, our prayer is ultimately that Jesus would get all the glory and praise for this and every single thing we do. We want to boast only in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for providing a way for us even to be able to do those things. And we pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen.